So in his letter to the believers in Rome, Paul began with everyone's need for the gospel, as he began chapter 1. In verses 18 to 32, he pointed out that those wicked people who pervert the truths of God and live defiantly against God, they're lost. They need the gospel. And then he said those in chapter 2, he said those Gentiles, even those nice Gentiles who have a good conscience, but they're not living by the word of God, he says without Jesus, they too are lost and are also sinners. But then he also said even the law-keeping or the attempted law-keeping Jews who tried to keep all the laws of God's word, even they themselves are lost and need faith and hope in Jesus Christ. So what Paul does in the beginning of the letter is he brings everyone down, okay, to bring them all down to the same level, right? You're all sinners, you all fall short of the glory of God, so that he can bring them all up. And so he begins in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, rather through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So Paul says, even though none of us can come to God by our works, so we're all at the same level, we can come to God all on the same terms through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says there's no difference in Jew and Gentile. And all, see, all this is the underlying issue that he's been needed to get at here in chapters 14 and 15. So he's laid all this groundwork to point out to all these people, you're all the same. You know, you're all sinners. You all need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. And now you need to grow together because you've all grown up differently. You know, most of the Jews were brought up in a way in which thinking that if I obey all these laws, then I'll get right with God. Meanwhile, most Gentiles grew up with the idea that, well, if I just worship any God, if I just bring a sacrifice to that God, well, then some good will come my way. Those are two significantly opposite views of how to find God, right? And now they come together through Jesus Christ. And so they got all this baggage of ingrained thinking in their minds. How are they going to, these two opposing people for most of their life, how are they going to work together to grow in Jesus Christ? And so Paul, from chapter 4 onward, he begins building them up together, together, together. He pauses in chapters 9 to 11 to talk about Israel's role. He said, you Jews, you are privileged to have been the first to hear the gospel. Jesus came through you. But, he says, don't become arrogant toward the Gentiles who have now been grafted into the trunk of Abraham, right? They're part of the family of God as well. Because God is going to bless the nations which he promised Abraham, way back in Genesis 12. We'll see that a little bit later. God promised he's going to bless the nations of the world through this descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, every believer, every one of us is being conformed to the image of Jesus. Chapter 8, chapter 11, every one of us, everything we have comes from God, is through God, and is for God. And now in this last section from chapter 12, he says, you know, in light of all the mercies, chapters 1 through 11, in light of all the mercies that God has given you, you know, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And he says, don't conform to the way you used to live, the patterns of this world, but instead be renewed in the thinking of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so here, ever since chapter 14, verse 1, he has been working on the issues that Jew and Gentile have been disagreeing about, issues that are not either the Bible has already said it's fine now, eating meat, right? Eating any kind of meat is fine now. But when you've grown up all your life thinking, I can't eat bacon, I can't eat bacon, I can't eat bacon, here's some bacon, hang on, right? It's going to take a while to get used to that. And for the Gentiles who come with a mindset where, you know, they sacrificed meat to any god and then had a problem eating the meat because, well, that was sacrificed to a false god. Now I understand it was a false god. God saying, hey, it's just meat. Well, they still have, it's still hard, right? It's still going to take time to wrestle these things out. And it could be another issue was drinking, and another issue was, you know, what holy days can I observe? Do I have to observe? Do I not have to observe? And so on. And so what Paul's been challenging here, he's been challenging the person who's the strong believer, right? The person who's a strong believer is the one who understands the grace of God through the gospel frees us from so many things that we used to be tied to. We used to think we had to do this in order to please God, that they are to be an example to the weak person, the weak believer, who is still wrestling with grace, trying to figure this out, whether they can or don't have to do this or should do this and so on. And so he says, you guys who are stronger, you need to help those who are weaker so you can be built up together. So as he concludes this section here in chapter 15, his challenge is to remain united with God through the vision that God has for all of you, the vision that God has for the entire world through Jesus Christ. And that is that he would be glorified through a family of Jesus followers that's made up of these diverse groups of people all over the world. And this is God's vision, not one that he hopes to accomplish. Matter of fact, he promises in his word that he's going to accomplish it. He's going to fill the world with his glory through Jewish and Gentile believers when we get our act together. And so God is going to do it. It is something that he will accomplish through every tribe and people and nation and language. We're all going to sing his praises together, you know, ultimately in eternity. But the way we work out God's vision is when we do it locally and geographically here, here, and here, and here. Right? This is how we help God fill the world with his glory. So what do we need to do, right? What do we need to do as we work together and set aside our differences and work these things out to help God accomplish this great vision he has to fill the world with his glory? Well, if every local gathering of disciples of Jesus understands from the Word of God what that vision is, that God is going to do that, then that helps me every day. That helps me every day. What's your vision for your life tomorrow? I don't know. Well, I just told it to you. As believers in Jesus Christ, your vision, your purpose in life is to glorify God wherever you are and whatever you do. That's easy. At least on paper it is, right? But, you know, you think about, what is my purpose in life? Yes, God has a specific plan for you in the sense of, you know, roles and jobs and family and all that stuff. But your purpose never changes. Because our roles change over our lifetime, don't they? Sometimes we, you know, we're young, and then we're teenagers, and then we're young professionals, and we have small children, and our children grow up and become, you know, empty nesters, and then we're older people. You know, everything in life changes except for the plans and the purpose of God. So this is how you always know, when you go to work tomorrow, you always know what your purpose is. I have to glorify God in whatever I'm doing tomorrow. If you're not going to work tomorrow, you got to figure that out in your own context. So how do we do it together? And this is what Paul's working at here in Romans 15. He says, we're going to do it. We're going to do a good job of it when we support all of God's family. When we support all of God's family. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hand, okay? So as we've been looking at this for the last few weeks, do you consider yourself a strong, one of the strong brothers, sisters, or one of the weaker brothers, sisters? Don't answer that question, all right? Because I'm going to answer for you a little later on, all right? I'm going to suggest that most of us probably think, well, I'm a stronger one, okay? Just for the sake of argument. And if that's your thinking, then this is really easy. This is really easy. I'm done here after today. Like, you get this, you're done. You don't need me anymore, all right? See, if we see ourselves as a strong disciple, that makes doing what Paul commands here really easy for us. Because guess who he's talking to here? Hint, strong disciple. Right? You who are strong, sorry, that's pretty clear here, right? We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and so not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. So it's up to the stronger disciples to support everyone else for their good, which is, the good is to be built up, to become more like Jesus. Because God is committed to doing that, Romans 8, he's committed to conforming us more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he expects the ones who are growing in that Christ-likeness and getting it to bear, he says, or to carry the burdens of the less strong for their edification, right? To build them up. I love this Greek word for building up or edification, and it's actually a Greek word you know. You see it in the grocery store. You see it on the yogurt shelves. It's the word oikos. Ah, oikos. Everybody know what that word is? Oikos. It's the Greek word for household or family. And so when it becomes a verb, it becomes build up the family, build up the household. And so the challenge for us, of course, is to build up our household of believers together with all our differences. And Paul says how we do that is we seek to please our neighbor for his good or her good, to build him or her up. Because when you build them up, you build all of us up, right? When you build up one person in the family, you build up the family. One of the verses that God has challenged me to pray regularly, probably, you know, 3 or 4 times a week I try to pray this, and that's Hebrews 3:12. And Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Well, I've taken that literally to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray today. I'm going to pray today for someone that I can be an encouragement to somebody so that they don't doubt, you know, because someone might be discouraged. And when you're discouraged, spiritual entropy could happen, because discouragement can lead to doubt, which can lead to sin, which can lead to hardening of the heart. That's the process. And so if you and I strive to encourage one another today, each day, then that helps build up the household, even if it's just one person at a time, here, here, and here. Some days I'm successful, some days I'm not. So it's a good prayer to pray the Word of God. How does Paul tell us how else to build up the household of faith? Well, verses 3 and 4, obviously by being the example of Jesus to others. And so he uses Jesus as an example here. He says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So the strong believer, you know, they're the one who understands the grace of God that brings many freedoms, okay? They're the ones that need to understand that they need to hold back on practicing some of those freedoms if they cause another brother or sister to stumble in their faith, because, you know, they're not ready yet. They don't think they should be doing that, even though the Word of God is not explicit on that. However, if the weaker Jewish brother still thinks he should abstain from certain meats, or the Gentile brother feels he shouldn't eat meat that was perhaps sacrificed to an idol, then you, the stronger brother, need to choose not to practice your freedom of meat eating or whatever the issue is in their presence. You know, you don't put your own desires ahead of what is best for them. That's what he's talking about here. And Jesus, of course, didn't seek to please himself in doing the will of God. He suffered for all of us. He suffered the insults of the narrow-minded, of the weaker people, didn't he? He suffered the insults of the weaker people, the religious leaders who thought this is the only way, our way, to get to God. And so Jesus dined with sinners. That's bad, right? He can't do that. And then he healed people on the Sabbath. That's bad, right? You know? And then, of course, they questioned his authority because he didn't come from their schools. Right? He didn't come from their schools. So he endured, and then he endured their insults on the cross. Well, if you're the Son of Man, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? Why don't you save yourself? And he could have. He could have done all that. He could have revealed his glory. He could have said, bend your knee now. But it wasn't part of God's plan. And so he didn't. He endured that for their good. For their good and our good, which was death on the cross for our sins. And so that's the example, right? That's the example of the strong that Paul sets before us. He says, what's the need of the other? What do you need to set aside so that the other's needs can best be met, so that you both grow in the household of faith? Not my will, right? But yours be done. And so we need to support everyone in the church family, everyone in the household of faith, wherever they are in their walk with God, so that we grow together. Not just those who agree with us about certain freedoms, and we have these little groups, you know, which unfortunately is out there, aren't there? There's little groups that says, well, we only use this Bible, or we only use this hymnal, or we only whatever, right? There's all kinds of little groups out there, and that's a signs of weaker faith. But we need to grow. We need to grow together so we glorify God. How do we best glorify God? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 3, Paul quoted Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, as an encouragement for the strong to bear with those who are weak and to endure their condemnation. You know, sometimes we get condemned from other believers because, are you sure you're a believer the way you're doing that? You know, and you're like, chill, brother, you know. You have to put they're not there yet, right? They're not there yet. You have to show grace. You have to show forgiveness. You have to show kindness. You have to show the fruit of the Spirit. Did we not sing a song of fruit of the Spirit or something? Yeah, right? Love, joy, peace, right? The mature set aside their freedoms and desires for the unity of the body, and when the body is unified, God is glorified. And it's certainly clear that when believers are not unified, the world notices. The world notices our pettiness and our shallowness and our hypocrisy. And this is why Paul is exhorting the strong to set the example and defer whatever freedom you feel you have to understand, you know, you understand grace, so that you help the body grow together and become a better testimony for God. And of course, that's when we accomplish our purpose, which is to fill our part of the world with the glory of God. You know? And that's this little, you know, you go to Google Maps and you bring in Westport, and it just goes zoom. You see how little we are, right? In a very, very little spot. But everybody's in a little spot, no matter where they are. You know, they all have little corners, even in the large cities, in which they are to impact their community with the gospel and glorify God. But the strong are not the only audience here. So it's not like Paul is saying to the, okay, you weaker believers, just close your ears for a minute while I talk to the strong. No, everyone's listening to this and getting it and understanding it. And so Paul here also says that all of us, weak and strong, need to accept God's family as if it's our own. Accept one another, he says in verse 7, Then as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that, he says, the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Now this is the third time in this section that Paul has actually used this word accept. Back in chapter 14, he began verse 1 when he said, accept him who's to the strong, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment. And then in verse 3, chapter 14, he said, we are not to condemn him or her because God has accepted them. God has received them. And so now the appeal is everyone, each one of us, is to accept one another wherever we are in our walk with God, because that's exactly how God accepts us, wherever we are in our walk with him. This is how we're supposed to accept one another. God and Jesus accept us as members of their family, wherever we're at in our walk with him. We are the family of God, right? We use the language, brothers and sisters and so on in Christ, all trying to grow in Jesus, so we need to grow and accept each other in the same way that Jesus accepts you and me, and that is as forgiven sinners. Right? All of us are forgiven sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. God accepts us when we trust him by faith. We are to accept each one of us in the same way. One of the marriage books I use when I use premarital counseling, and it's a good marriage book to read, by the way, called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. He says this really simple line that kind of throws you the first time you read it. And he says to spouses, he says, just so you know, you married a sinner. Right? We're all sinners. You married one. I married one, and she married one, and so on, right? We're all sinners. We need to accept one another. And too many people think, you know, too many people who haven't understood the gospel of Jesus Christ think that, you know, you have to reach a certain level of goodness for God to accept you. God says, no, none of you can do that anyway. I accept you all on the same level ground. The fact that we're all sinners, we all fall short of God's glorious presence, and when we understand that and accept Jesus as the one who alone forgives us of sin, then God, of course, accepts you and I. So, if God accepts all sinners who are in need of repentance, that's our example. We need to receive each other, even when we are in need of forgiveness and repentance, even as we speak. And, not only in the same way, but also for the same purpose, which is verse 7b, in order to bring praise to, or glory, that's the word glory, doxa, in order to bring glory to God. And see, we can't do that if we're not accepting one another. And glory means to ascribe worth to. And God is the one we're to point people to and to make our lives about. He saved us to spread his message about himself around the world, not because he's an egotistical God, because he's a God that says the best thing for people to understand is to understand who I am and how gracious and loving I am and how fantastic and wonderful I am. That's what God wants. That's what he wants for all of us, to know him forever. He's the one who made the world. Happy God Day. It's Earth Day, right? Right? Did you not catch the memos? Right? Today is Earth Day. You know? I say, it's God made the Earth Day. Who made the Earth, right? So yeah, we're supposed to be good stewards of it, but yes. Recognize that God is the one. He's the one who made the world. He runs the world, right? He's going to destroy the world one day and make a new one. Don't tell the Earth people that one, okay? But he is patiently loving us, right? Loving towards us, making new lives each day, knowing many people will not accept him. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, all we see around us is temporal. And so if we focus our lives on the things, you know, on a person or a thing or an activity that doesn't last forever, we are just wasting our life. We need to make our life revolve around God. Now, Paul's appealing to two culturally diverse groups of people here, Jews and Gentiles. And now he quotes four Old Testament verses. Well, isn't he just sort of affirming the Jew then? Nope. He's quoting four Old Testament verses to show that it's always been God's plan to bring these two groups together. It's always been his plan to bring these two groups of people together. Verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." It's always been God's plan to bring every people, nation, tribe, and language together for the purpose of bringing him glory according to the promise of his word, because this is what he's promised to do. When did he promise that? Genesis 12. When he first called Abraham, he said, I'm going to take this guy from Iran, okay, I'm going to take this Iranian, and I make a new tribe, a new people group through him. His name is Abraham, Abraham and Sarah. And he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Paul says Jesus came to serve the Jews because he was descendant of Israel to bless the world through all those who would believe in him. And that's how God unites his people around the world as one family in Christ to glorify him. And in case some of Paul's Jewish readers forgot this, he quotes four Old Testament verses. He starts with David out of Psalm 18:49. David sings a song of praise to God in Psalm 18 for delivering him from his enemies so that he can praise God among the nations or among the Gentiles and sing praises to them of God's name. And then in verse 10, he quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 32:43. It's Moses' swan song. It's his final praise, his final song of praise to God, and rehearses God's goodness to Israel, but ends the song. He ends his song with a call to the nations to rejoice with his people Israel. And then in verse 11, Paul quotes the shortest psalm, Psalm 117, verse 1. The psalm, I'll read the whole psalm to you, okay? All two verses. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, you and I have read over that 100 times, and I'm sure as I have, and I saw something I never noticed before, and I should have noticed it a long time ago. He says, great is his love toward us. Who's he talking about? The Gentiles. Arthur, what's that word? Hesed, right? God's covenant faithfulness. His love and truth, Emmet. For the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And then he has one more from Isaiah 11. A verse that joins them both together. There's a progression here. The root of Jesse will spring up. The one who will rise. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus, right? Will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And his resting place, the psalm, the nations will rally to him, the Isaiah passage continues, and his resting place will be glorious. So Jesus came as a Jew to serve the Jews, but many of his own received him not, John 1:11. Yet the Gentiles have responded to him, and they glorify God with the remnant of Jews who accept Jesus as Lord. Now, Paul is a former rabbi, right? Philippians 3. He knows his Old Testament. What has he just done here? He quoted the law and the prophets and the writings, right? The Psalms, the three divisions of the Old Testament. Boom, boom, and boom. And he brought them all together with Jesus from Isaiah. He says, Jesus is for everyone. See, even the Old Testament said so. Even the Old Testament says God is going to show Hesed and Emmet to the Gentiles. And so then he ends this section with a prayer, because God is the hope of both Jew and Gentile. He says in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of Gentile and Jewish followers of Jesus serving together for his glory strengthens our hope and our joy and our peace by the power of the Holy Spirit." And when you and I accept one another, when you and I, strong or weak, Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, accept one another for the same purpose of making God known in our place of living, in our place of work, in our places of activity, we strengthen ourselves by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we give a powerful message to the world that we are united, and in spite of our differences, in spite of our you know, idiosyncrasies at different times, we're still here to bring a collective message to help people know who God is. And when we think about ourselves as whether we are the weak or the strong one, the truth is we are both, right? We're actually both to some degree, because many of us have no problems with understanding the grace that frees us to practice many freedoms, but we all have some issues where we wrestle with, some issues where we haven't understood the grace of God with. So we are both strong and weak at the same time, and we're to grow in grace every day. So we need to set aside our opinions and our preferences and our freedoms for the larger picture, which is the glory of God. Because I'm sure when we're in the presence of God one day, our opinions and our preferences and our little idiosyncrasies will all be history. And we're like, why did we argue about those things, right? When we're tempted to be annoyed at someone else's immaturity, or whether we are tempted to condemn someone who we think is disobeying God, even though they're not, because they're just practicing their freedom through grace, we need to pause and just say, Lord, is this going to glorify you? So we need to accept one another in our shortcomings as God accepts us in ours, so we can be a witness together for his glory. Let's pray. Father, in Ephesians 2, you say to the Gentiles especially, you who were once far off have come near, and that you have broken down the hostility wall. There literally was a hostility wall in the temple where Gentiles were not allowed to cross. And you've broken that down and brought them both together to bring one new person in Christ. And Lord, help us to grow and continue to grow as individuals and as a oikos, a household of faith, so that we can bring this message of glory to you to a lost world that so desperately needs to see what that looks like, needs to see what believers unified looks like. We look around us, we hear the news, we see ISIS, you know, a Muslim group killing other Muslims. We see all that all over the world different ways. But Lord, and sometimes even Christians hurting Christians. But Lord, help us, at least in this little corner of the world, help us to fill this part of our world with your glory, so that at least the people around us can see it and get a better idea of what that looks like. And hopefully it attracts them to Jesus Christ. And hopefully we can help them be part of the family. In Jesus' name, amen.